Makes you forget that you didn't rake your leaves yet. And your yard just looks wonderful, doesn't it? Jesus is like that. He covers us. He makes us look like Him. And that's actually going to be along the lines of what we study this morning. We'll be in Malachi chapter 3 in a little bit. We've been looking this fall at various Old Testament passages from where the Messiah is promised, and we see the kingdom of God advancing in the Old Testament and then advancing again when Jesus comes, and hopefully then advancing today as we receive God's word in our own life and application. We look at these stories and we're asking God, what is the good news that you want us to give our neighbors and our friends and our families? What is the message from His word about the Messiah, the coming Jesus, that is good news for those around us? And from the book of Job, the good news was that He is our advocate. When everything's going wrong, when our friends don't understand, they actually think it's our fault, we've got an advocate, a redeemer, who's for us. Jacob has a vision of a stairway, and we realize that Jesus is the stairway. He is the access to the Father. At Psalms 19, Jesus is the perfect man who runs the race as perfectly as the sun from the beginning to the end of a day runs its race, the champion. At Jesus is the Passover lamb who shields us from the wrath of God and the death angel, delivering us from our bondage. That Jesus is also the first sheaf, that first cutting of the harvest that when brought as an offering guarantees all the rest of us will be like the firstborn, acceptable before the Father. We are His harvest. From Zechariah, that Jesus, He is our King, the righteous one saved by God, humble and riding on a donkey, and that we too are a kingdom of priests. And today we read in Malachi chapter 3 that this Messiah who will come is one who will purify us, who will cleanse us, who will take care of the sin once and for all. Just read with me. Actually, before we read it, I'll just give you a bit of background. At this time period, we're 50 to 60, 70 years after some of the preaching by Haggai, Zechariah, Ezra, during the time of Nehemiah. And the people have now returned from Babylon, or at least the remnant has. Some have returned to the Promised Land. And in the Promised Land, they've rebuilt the temple. And they're rebuilding the wall. Maybe a lot of it's already done. But the prophets and the preachers of their day have been encouraging them with all of the prophetic scriptures that we read about in Zechariah and Haggai and the other prophets, that God will come and fill His temple, that He will come and bless the land, that the Messiah will come and lead the nation again, that the nation of Israel will once again prosper. And now we come into the time of Malachi, another 50, 60, 70 years down the road. And the people are saying, well, we're here now. The temple's built. We're in the Promised Land. We're bringing our sacrifices to God. Where's this blessing? Why hasn't the glory of God filled the temple like the cloud that followed Moses? Like when King Solomon had the cloud come down, there was such a presence of God that they couldn't even do what they're supposed to do with their rituals and their sacrifices because there was such a presence of God. And the people are saying, what's happening here? And they're beginning to get very cynical about the situation. And Malachi answers them. And this book is full of judgment. It's full of God's disciplining of His children. And in the midst of this, right before our passage in chapter 3, the last verse of chapter 2, Malachi says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." How have we wearied Him, you ask? "By saying that all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, that He is pleased with them, or by saying, 'Where is this God of justice?'" They're asking, does our worship of God really matter? Are we really on track? Is this valuable? Where's the Messiah? Is our nation really going to rise again? Look around us. The evil people prosper. Maybe God's blessing the wicked ones. Maybe we've got it all wrong. Where is this God of justice that we've always heard about? And Malachi answers where this God of justice is. Where is this Messiah who's going to come and deliver? Verse 1, chapter 3. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord that you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the aliens of justice, but have no fear of me, says the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O Israel, you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. We'll stop there. Where's this God of justice? Where's this coming Messiah, they ask. And Malachi says, oh, he's coming, but he's not what you think. Who can stand before him? He will refine the Levites. Your religious leaders will be purified. What must it have been like to in that day be a religious leader? Each day performing the sacrifices and the offerings, but not able to deal with one's own sinful inclinations. What must it have been like to go through the offerings that would give atonement, that would shield from God's wrath, that would display your faith, but yet not be able to have victory over greed in your own life, not be able to have victory over lust, not be able to have victory over anger? What must it have been like? But the Messiah will come and purify. Art and Margaret Enns are going to help us illustrate this and just think about what it means to be purified. Thank you, Art and Margaret. That was great. Malachi comes to the people, the cynical people, the religious people, the people who are tired of how they do church, the people that are cynical about how they please God, the ones who are asking, why do the wicked prosper around us? Where is this Messiah? When will the God of justice come and make things right? And Malachi's answer is, a messenger is going to come, which we know from the New Testament, Jesus identified as John the Baptist. He came preaching repentance. And then Malachi says, the Messiah is going to come, but he's not what you think. The Messiah will come. Suddenly, the Lord that you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant who you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? No one. The obvious answer is no one. There are none who are righteous. There are none who please God. All fall short of his glory. All of our righteous acts are as filthy rags unto the Lord. Who can stand when the Lord, the Holy, the Awesome, the Almighty One comes? None. Don't sit here this morning and think, oh no, these words might be for me. I'm the one that can't stand. These words were for the top religious leaders of the day. Those who tried so hard to do everything exactly right to please God. These words were for the ones when Jesus said, your righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. None can stand, which is why we need a Savior. The good news of Malachi is that none can stand in the state naturally sinful that we live in today. Oh, that's good news. There's a way out. His name is Jesus. I often say when I meet with families before a funeral, after a loved one has passed away, I often say, you know, it's God's grace that in this broken world, it doesn't continue forever. It's God's grace that in this broken world, we don't look forward to thousands and thousands and thousands of years of always seeing brokenness and never reaching eternity in heaven. It's God's grace that said to man, if you sin, you shall surely die. And it's God's grace and God's good news that the prophet Malachi is proclaiming to us to say, the Messiah is coming. He's more than just a political hero. He's more than just a representative of your party. He's more than just one who will turn the tables and let you be king for a while. More than one who will just let your nation conquer and have the biggest piece of the pie this time around. No, no, he's not that, Jesus said, or Malachi says. He is coming. And who can stand? The Lord himself will come. The Lord Almighty will come. No one can stand before him. He'll be like a refiner's fire. He'll be like a launderer's soap. He'll be like one that every spot, every stain, every blemish, every little thing that isn't exactly like his nature as we're made in his image. He'll rub his soap in until it loosens up and disappears. He'll heat up in the fire until all of the elements responding differently to the heat, it will be obvious which is pure gold and which is just lead and copper and tin. Because the same fire will reveal which is which. The Lord is awesome. He is righteous. He is holy. He will purify His people. Not just His religious people, not just His leaders, not just the Levites. But verse 3, halfway through, says, "Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of the nation, the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem, will be acceptable to the Lord as in the former days." This Messiah was expected in the Old Testament. And Malachi was taking the kingdom forward in a big step by helping the people see the Messiah is coming, but He's more than just a political hero. He's more than just one who will make your nation the powerful conquerors in place of the Syrians, the Romans, the Greeks. No, He's more than that. He will come and purify hearts, lives. And the kingdom takes a step forward. We celebrate at Christmas time. So many times we read the Christmas story about a little baby who came. That was the beginning. We read in Luke chapter 2 the story of when His parents brought Jesus into the temple. And an old man named Simeon had been waiting and waiting because God had promised him that his eyes would see the Messiah. And that day, the glory of God came to the temple. That day, the glory of God came to the temple. And this Jesus grew up and He taught the people. He was the one that John the Baptist said, "He will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit." It was the preaching of this name Jesus that is recorded in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. The word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. It wasn't just the Gentiles. It wasn't just those rebelling against the Jewish religion. A large number of the priests who had longed to have the reality of the real Messiah, the real sacrifice, the real Lamb of God, believed and became followers of Jesus. What a day that must have been for those Levites in Acts chapter 6. All that they had experienced, all that they had understood, and now the reality existed. Jesus was here. Not only is it for those priests, but as we said 2 weeks ago, we are a royal priesthood, according to Peter. According to Revelations, we are a kingdom of priests. These words apply to us, not only as they apply to every person, but they apply to us in the sense of being priests of God, being a kingdom of priests. Being a kingdom of individuals who, like the priest, had access to the Father. But not just once a year when they went into the Holy of Holies and then only the high priest. But moment by moment, daily, Jesus has opened up access to the Father for each of us to live in His presence, to dwell in His presence. But like these priests, who can stand? Who can stand? He looks at our lives. Don't know if you realize yet, but we're not in heaven yet. Our bodies are wearing out, aren't they? We still struggle with a sinful nature, don't we? We still have temptation pulling at us, right? Now we see in part. Someday we're going to see face to face. Now the imperfect. Someday the perfect. But let's not pretend that we've got it yet. That would be a very depressing state to live in. We see the first fruits right now. Who can stand before Him? A kingdom of priests that we are. None can stand before Him. He is like one who takes his launderer's soap and works it into the smudge in my heart until the impurities start to let go and wash away. He is the one who puts me in a furnace and life circumstances heat up and heat up and heat up so that I can see what is patience and what is anger in my heart. So that I can see what is peace and what is anxiety in my heart. In the same way that a furnace heats up all of the molten metals that are put in there, and they respond differently, and it's obvious which ones are gold, which ones are silver, which ones are tin, which ones are copper, which ones are just sludge. Our lives are like this as well. And He is one who Malachi says has good news for us. He's come to purify this kingdom of priests. There's something in this that very simply God wants us to see. Aside from whether or not my notes are in the right order, whether we get all the verses that could apply, there's something very simple. We live in a church society that understands that Jesus, the Lamb of God, takes away our sin. But we live in a church society that doesn't understand that Jesus also wants to purify us and change us. We, in many ways, are like the priest of the Old Testament, confident that God had generously given them a lamb that would atone, a lamb that would pay for, but year after year would come back and do the same. Jesus wants to go further. He wants to be the Messiah that not only pays for, but changes us. He wants to, as the scriptures say, have a people that He purchased who are purified for Himself. And we wrestle with these concepts because when we start talking about it, we suddenly think, oh, are we talking about salvation by works and I'm not really saved because I'm trying really hard to be a good boy? And we get lost in that and we fall back to the easy theology of, well, I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm saved. And this is true. That's strong, solid theology. We are saved. We are forgiven. The sacrifice of Jesus has paid for us. But the Messiah came not only to pay for us, but to create a people like Himself. That we be His ambassadors to the world. That we be a kingdom of priests, calling the world, follow our Father. Calling the world to the sacrifice of Jesus and saying, let me introduce you to access to Father. We are not the priest that people go through. There is no human person who is a priest that others access God through. That high priest is Jesus. Jesus is the high priest. But we are a kingdom of priests who call the world to the sacrifice of Jesus and introduce them to the high priest who is their intercessor to the Father. This is the Messiah who came, who none can stand before. And I say that's good news because if we go to Romans chapter 6, we read, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace might increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life, live a new life. Verse 5, chapter 6. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. The good news of Malachi is that the Messiah has come, and none can stand before him. The Messiah has come and offered that we might die to us and live to him. The revelations that Paul unpacks in Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8 is this concept that we have the sacrifice of Jesus given to us not just so that we can be forgiven, as if we continue to live in our sin, thankful that the wrath won't hit us, but that the very reason that he gave us the sacrifice of Jesus was that we might die, that his justice might be evident to all. I can't stand before God any more than my neighbor, any more than my friend. I'm not a privileged one any more than my workmate, any more than my uncle. I am like everyone else in the world, unable to stand before him. And so I die in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, daily I die. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me. He must be crucified. He must die to self. And the way that it works when his launderer's soap comes into our life, or the heat heats up in our life, is that we become aware of the impurities in our life. We become aware that I don't look like him. And in those areas that we become aware, we have a choice. I can hang on to it and be left with sludge, the dross. Or I can let God take it away and I can die to it. I can believe that everything Father has for me is for my good. He's a good God and he loves me. Or I can believe, like Satan convinced Adam and Eve, that actually he's trying to withhold good things from me. He's an old ogre that doesn't really love me, and he's keeping back the candy that I can't reach. And Romans chapter 8 says that if we follow that way, our sinful nature, we experience death. But if we die to it, and we follow what the Holy Spirit is giving us, we experience life. And so the Lord says, there will then be men who will bring offerings of righteousness. Offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord. When God purifies our lives, our offerings to him are now acceptable to him. So what will God do? Verse 5, Malachi 3. So I will come near you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against, first of all, sorcerers, those practicing witchcraft, those looking for power outside of God through the means of the devil, be it their horoscopes, be it their Ouija boards, be it their other studies of the occult. God will come quickly wherever his people have dabbled in that stuff, and he'll testify against it. He'll expose it. He'll say, I see. He'll shine a bright light saying, don't you see the impurity here? It's the kingdom of darkness. It takes you the wrong way. Against adulterers, wherever someone has made covenant with a spouse and then walk from that covenant to prostitute themselves to others, to lust after those not given to them, God will be quick to testify, because it so doesn't represent His covenant, constant love. It leaves us with pain and brokenness, where one forgets the covenant that they've made to their spouse. Perjurers, he will be quick to testify when one lies. He will be quick to say, that is not truth. I demand truth, holiness. He will be quick to expose when our actions and our words do not express truthfulness, because he loves us dearly and doesn't want us to have a foundation of partly metal and partly clay that makes us brittle and fall apart. He'll be quick to testify about our business practices. In this day and age, particularly those who defrauded their laborers of their wages, they didn't have the kind of unions, minimum wages, laws about benefit packages, vacation days. They took advantage of their laborers, the haves and the have-nots. But the haves and the have-nots are expressed differently in our day and age, in our nation. Wherever the business practices do not represent him among his people, he will be quick to point it out, quick to shine a spotlight and say, no, that's not my heart. How we show his heart to the poor, he will be quick to expose. He will testify against us. Those who, he says, oppress the widows, the fatherless, and deprive the aliens or the foreigners of justice. Wherever his people do not represent him in how he reaches out to the poor. Oh, it's a huge topic in Scripture. Because it represents God Almighty, God All Plentiful, God with a cattle on a thousand hills. He came to us in our poverty. He came to us when we had nothing to pay for our sin. And he gave us everything. And he says, how can you say you love me if you don't love the neighbor beside you? And we said, who's my neighbor? Oh, yeah, I like that guy next door. And so Jesus told the story about the Good Samaritan. And how you love the person from another country that you despise when they're in need. That's how you love me, said Jesus. So he will be quick to expose among us our heart attitude towards the poor, the needy, the foreigners, the fatherless. Lastly, but those who don't fear me. Quick to expose those who, in whatever actions, are operating out of their own self instead of out of, as unto the Lord, a fear of God. Those who live their life out of their own I know best. I shall decide. I think thus or that. It seems right to me. Our society says, well, our culture is, but does not honor. Lord, what would you have? You're the one I want to please. You alone do I live for. What will God do when the Messiah comes? And for you and I, what is he doing? Since Messiah lives, Jesus on the throne at the right hand of the Father, what is he doing in your life and my life? Since he has never left us or forsaken us, but he daily gives us the Holy Spirit, our Comforter who is with us. Our Comforter, and as John 16 says, the one who will convict the world unto sin and righteousness. What will he do? What is he doing in your life and mine? Beings the Holy Spirit is present, speaking to us. Beings we have conscience. Do you see it? Do we see it as the good news when there's conviction? Do we see that it's good news when my life against his life cannot stand and I'm made aware that I'm found wanting? That is good news. It's the enemy that causes us to duck our head in shame. It's worldly sorrow that brings death, but it's godly sorrow that brings repentance, that causes us to say, Thank you for letting me see that it's impure. Thank you for shining your Spirit upon me and letting me see what you want to change. Thank you that you haven't just thrown me, my lump of clay, off on the heap and been happy to just leave me as I am. But rather, you put me in these situations that heat it up until I see that, oh, I don't look like Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Get rid of that part, would you? God is so good. He purifies us, which is why we end with verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. I'm always holy, he says. All of your former preachers, Haggai, Zechariah, Ezra, they're right. I'm still the holy God that demands this, 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 this. I'm still the perfect one. I don't change. And that's the very reason that you're not destroyed. Because I have made a covenant with my people. That you will always be my people and I will always be your God. If I were to change and turn a blind eye towards sin, you wouldn't trust me in my covenant towards you either. If I were to change and just say, we'll brush that over, we'll sweep it under the carpet, we won't worry about it. What confidence would you have in my word that says, you are my child? I will never leave you, never forsake you. It says, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you are not destroyed. How is it in our day that Jesus purifies us? Just a few examples from Scripture, three examples. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 9 to 11, affliction. Similar thoughts you'll find all through the book of Peter, 1 Peter. For my own name's sake, God said, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you so as not to cut you off. See, I have refined you, though not like silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Ah, so he's not actually talking about roping a bunch of us together and setting the church building on fire. Ah. No, he says, it's not like silver. It's like the furnace of affliction. And why has he done it? Verse 11, for my own sake, for my own sake I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. My glory is in my people. I won't let myself be defamed, says God. I hold back my wrath. Instead of wiping out my people, I put them in a furnace of affliction so that the impurities come up and they can see what's what and they can be purified. It's good news. Secondly, grace. How does he purify us? Titus chapter 2 says, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. When we really experience the message of God's grace, His unmerited favor, when we realize that I cannot stand and yet He has invited me into the life of Christ, something happens in us and we're changed and we want to live for Him. If you don't have a desire to live for Him, we question if you really understood the message of grace. Have you really understood the unmerited favor of God? Because that incredible favor and forgiveness of God, when it's understood, makes us, teaches us to say no to the world and its downward spiral of filth. And say, I want to die to me and take the life of Christ and live His life. This is great opportunity. This is wonderful news. My family can be different from all the generations before. I don't have to say, yeah, but I was born into this kind of a family. Yeah, but I had this kind of a hard past. Yeah, but I was abused here. Yeah, but I had this. Yeah, but my dad was an alcoholic. So what? When the grace of God comes to you, if you hate your life, that's even better news. You've got so little to lose. When the grace of God comes to you, you're depressed, you're discouraged, you don't want to live, that's even better news. You've got so little to give up. It's the rich man that has trouble giving all of his self to God's control. But those of us in poverty, those of us ashamed, it's easy. I get to die. I get to say, forget it. It doesn't matter. All right, Jesus, what do you want? I'm on your side. It teaches us to say no. Why is that? Because verse 14, He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Ephesians chapter 5. And thirdly, how does He purify us? By His Word. When we read this Word, something happens. It begins to separate. It begins to be like that launderer's soap that works into our spots and says, loosen this. Ah, I understand. Oh, okay. And you let go of the impure things. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands are to love their wives like Jesus, who loved the church and gave Himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present to Himself a radiant church without a stain or wrinkle or blemish or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Jesus washes His church with His Word. Husbands are to do the same for their wives, to bring God's Word into your family, specifically to your wife, and help to cleanse, to purify. But this is how Jesus loves us. He shows us His will, shows us His way from His Word. What's the goal of all this? So that we won't be like the priest of Malachi's day, but we will be a kingdom of priests who bring offerings that are acceptable to God. The Scripture is full of all different examples of offerings. Paul talks about his own life being a drink offering poured out. Three little examples from 1 Peter. What's an offering that's acceptable to Him? If He purifies us, how will we behave differently? And Peter says that as a people, corporately, we'll be differently. As a people, we are like living stones being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus. Jesus, our high priest, makes us as a whole people acceptable to be His people. Hebrews talks about us giving an offering of thanksgiving. Hebrews chapter 13. Through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Do you know, when we gather on a Sunday morning as a people, we are offering something acceptable when we take an hour out of our day and say, let's tell each other how good God is. When Sarah stands up here and she leads us in a song that somebody wrote 100 years ago or somebody wrote last week, it gives us an opportunity to give ourselves to giving an offering to God. To give ourselves to lifting up His glory. And throughout our day, be it at the meal table or be it when we get a blessing throughout the day, to say, thank you, God, this came from you. I'm not just a product of good karma. I'm not just experiencing a self-made man. Thank you, God, for this blessing. That's an offering acceptable to Him. And all-encompassing from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Lastly is offering all of ourself. When we say, Jesus, I have chosen to take my cross and follow. I have chosen to die to me. For the rest of my life, would you shine your spotlight on me? Would you work your launderer's soap into me? Would you continually expose any impurities in me so that I can see it, die to it, and just follow you? We offer ourselves, O God, as a living sacrifice. In the 80 years I have left, the 60 years I have left, the 2 days I have left, God, I'm yours. Do with me whatever is pleasing to you. For the fame and the glory of your name, be lifted up through my life. For whatever time I have left, young people, if I go to college, it's because, God, it's for your glory. If I choose this career, it's because, Lord, it's unto you. Offering yourself as a living sacrifice is not just coming to mom and dad's church and wondering what they're doing for 2 hours. Young people, it's about giving yourself, all of yourself, to your studies, to your careers, to your choices, to your marriages, to your time and your energy. God, it's yours. How do you want to be glorified? Use me. We are like the people of Malachi's day. Search me, O God. Come and purify me. This is the good news of the Messiah. If the worship team could come, and as they sing, can we hold ourselves before the Lord? Say, Lord, shine your spotlight on me. Show me where there's impurity, that I might be free, that I might die to it and let go of it. And if you'd like someone to pray with you afterwards, there will be a prayer team as well.